I'd ask you please to pick up a Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one. Our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 24. We're really picking up on where we left in the story this morning. This morning we read Luke 24, 1 to 8, and we're going to pick up from verse 9 right through to the end of the chapter. So on Easter Sunday morning, some women had gone to the tomb. They'd found the stone rolled away. An angel appeared and said, "Jesus has risen just as he said he would." And we pick it up at verse 9. When they, that's the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again with me at Luke chapter 24 and those verses we read earlier. And let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us these accounts of the first Easter for our good. Even if they're very familiar to us, please would you tonight be opening our understanding that we might grasp their significance, and may we be changed, transformed. May we know Jesus, the one who rose, better. We'd ask this for his name's sake. Amen. Have you ever struggled to understand something? It was my birthday 2 weeks ago, and one of the things I was given on the morning of my birthday by my dear wife was a card, handmade card, and on the front it said a birthday puzzle. I opened it, and this is what I found. If you can't see it very clearly, it was lots of feet and a cross through one of them. And I have to tell you, it seemed like nonsense to me. I stared at it, and I stared at it, and there was this lady sitting there grinning at me, thinking it very funny that I couldn't get it. "Don't you get it?" she said. "No, I can't get it." "Oh, come on, you must be able to get it." "No, I can't get it." And I added up all, tried to work out how many feet are there and all the rest of it, and I counted it wrong, which, anyway. Now, I knew it had a message for me. And because I know that my wife loves me, I was sure it was something good, but the truth was that I needed help. Shall I put you out of your misery? She helped me. She gave me a clue. That night, we went to see that Wednesday, we went to see the 39 steps. So there are 40 feet, one scored out, that is 39. And it was a very good play as well. We enjoyed it. But once you see it, you get it. Of course it's the 39 steps. But before you see it, you're struggling. And you need help to understand. I think that's the position of many when it comes to Easter. It doesn't really make much sense. This apparent obsession with the cruel death of a Galilean carpenter. And then his alleged resurrection. If you just stand back from it, it does seem a bit like nonsense, doesn't it? And those who think it's nonsense are actually in good company. So look down with you at verse 11. Here's the apostles. And the women come back from the tomb and they tell them what they've seen and they tell them what they've heard from the angels. And look what we say. "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Now, nonsense is no sense. All right? Come on. This can't be true kind of thing. Jesus was well and truly dead. Dead people don't come back to life. Now, just imagine in the upcoming general election, there was a local politician who says, I'm standing for the dead to life party. All right, my party is going to bring dead people when they die back to life again. We'd all laugh at him, wouldn't we? We'd say, that's nonsense. It just doesn't happen. Yet the Bible message is that it's true when it comes to Jesus. He really did rise from the dead. This passage is in Luke's gospel. Luke is a very careful writer. Just flick back. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few places tonight. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. So it's just way back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, 1025. Luke chapter 1, first four verses are really important if we're going to understand Luke's gospel. But look what he writes there, because it's very important for what we read in the end. He writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, including the resurrection, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, an early believer, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Turn back to chapter 24. Certainty. Certainty. The Bible teaches that we can be certain that Jesus rose from the dead. And what we read tells the story of the evening of the first Easter Sunday. How first of all, the risen Jesus appeared to two disciples who were making their way from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And how then he appeared to a larger group in Jerusalem, which included those two to whom he'd appeared on the road to Emmaus. Now, my aim this evening is not to examine the evidence for the resurrection. There's loads of it in this passage, like Jesus actually ate food. That's a pretty significant thing, isn't it? But if that's an issue for you, can I simply ask you to investigate it? I remember as a teenager, and I'm someone who was privileged to be brought up in a Christian home, as a teenager, personally looking at all the gospel accounts about the resurrection, saying, I've got to decide whether or not this is true or not. And if you've never done that, why not go home and do it tonight? But the question in my head is, why has Luke recorded what he's recorded in the way he's recorded it? What's the message? And I think we could sum up the message like this. The message is that understanding the significance of the resurrection is totally transforming. You see, look at verse 17 that we read. These two men, we think it was men, it might have been a man and a woman, were on their way to this place called Emmaus. They were talking, they were discussing everything that happened. Jesus came up. And he says to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And look what we're then told. They stood still and their faces were downcast. Downcast. Their faces revealed their hearts. These were gloomy blokes. Dejected blokes. As they talked about all the things that they had seen happen on Good Friday. But turn over to verse 52, the end of this part of Luke's gospel, how he ends his gospel. And we're told there in verse 52 that after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, which happened a little while later, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do you see the difference? What we read starts with these guys being gloomy. They're downcast, and how does it end? They're full of joy, even though they can't see Jesus anymore because he's gone back to heaven. Now, as we go through the story recorded, the question I think we need to ask is this. Do we have the joy of understanding the significance of the resurrection? If we do, there will only be one reason for that, and that is that the risen Jesus has opened the scriptures to us. See, look at verse 32. We're told there what Jesus had done. These are the guys after Jesus has talked to them the whole way on this journey. And they said, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then look down again at verse 45. He then appears to this greater group of people. And then we're told then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. As I told Doogie, my colleague, someday last week, that I was preaching on this tonight, he says, why do you think they didn't recognize Jesus when he first appeared to them? Well, Luke tells us, he says they were kept from recognizing him. In other words, it wasn't just they didn't recognize him. Actually, God kept them from recognizing him. Then we say, well, why did God keep them from recognizing him? I think it's simply so that they'd listen to him. Because if they'd immediately recognized, hey, it's Jesus, they'd have been so excited, they would immediately turn around and run back to Jerusalem and say, we've seen Jesus. And they wouldn't have been able to focus on what he was telling them. But actually, on that journey, it was probably about 7 miles, Jesus opened their minds. As he opened the scriptures, he gave them understanding. What happened on that road to Emmaus? Well, the minds of those disciples were open to two big truths, two big certainties from the scriptures about Jesus. And the first was this, that the cross of Jesus was not a failure. Go back to verse 17. Sorry for jumping around so much, but I'm just trying to give you the feeling of this whole passage. So Jesus comes a lot. They're kept from recognizing him. He asks them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And one of them says, come on, you must know what's gone on. And Jesus says, verse 19, what things? And then when you notice, look at verse 19. Look how they spoke about Jesus. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. They gave him his human name. Then they limited to being a prophet. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, Jesus was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet, wasn't he? And then notice verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. It's all in the past tense. He was a prophet. He did amazing things. But in their minds, Jesus is dead. He's past. And then look, verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They're saying, we had thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the guy who's going to put everything right. And you know what happened on Good Friday? Our hopes are dashed. And then they're puzzled, verse 30, 22. They then speak about what happened that morning, that Easter Sunday morning, and they just didn't get them. Now jump to verse 25. What does Jesus do? Now, what would you have done? Do you know what Jesus does? He tells them off. He rebukes them. My mum told me I should never call anyone a fool. It's one of the rudest things you can ever say. But look what Jesus says. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How would you describe folly? According to the Bible, according to Jesus here, folly, being a fool, is not believing what God has revealed. That's folly. By the way, that's why atheism is folly. That's why the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God, because God's given us enough evidence to know there's a God. So it's folly not to see that God has revealed himself in what he's made. But here Jesus is saying, look, you're being foolish, because actually all the information that you need, it's in here, it's in the Bible, it's in the scriptures. Now in those times it was only the Old Testament. But he says it's all there. Because in the Old Testament, the path the Messiah would take to redeem had been set out. Look at verse 26. Did not the Christ, that's the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, my death on the cross. Well, they didn't know it was him at the time. But the death of Jesus on the cross It wasn't a tragic accident. It wasn't a tragic failure. No, it was part of the plan. My wife and I have been watching a box set of DVDs recently called The Band of Brothers. Some of you might have seen it. It's about the Second World War. It's not really the sort of thing you want to watch before you go to bed at night, but we watched two last night. But it tells about some American paratroopers who landed in France on D-Day, and then, boy, the horrors of what they experienced as they headed France, Belgium, Holland as well. And we haven't reached Germany yet, but I'm sure they will in the next one I watch. It's a true story. It's not for the squeamish to watch. But the thought that struck me, and there was a little caption at the end of the thing we watched last night, it said that they knew that they would have to suffer so much if actually the Allies were to have their final victory. Does that make sense? So these soldiers who are suffering awfully, they started with something like 140 men. They got down to 60 men. All the others had died or been seriously wounded. But the comment was made, we knew that for there to be victory, there had to be suffering. Now, that doesn't really compare with what Jesus did on the cross, but the principle is the same. The whole of the Old Testament had said that if the people of God were going to be redeemed, set free, then actually the Messiah had to suffer before he then entered his glory. Now, look what Jesus did. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, don't be hard on the disciples, all right? I think sometimes we can. I feel for these blokes, don't you? I mean, when I read the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 that talks about the death of Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22 that does so similarly. And by the way, Isaiah 53 also talks about the resurrection. When I read the story that we thought about last Sunday night about Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac or about to, and God spares the son. Now, it's very easy for us, because we live this side of the cross of resurrection, to then understand that that was all about Jesus. But for these guys, God, that was hard, wasn't it? So let's not be too hard on them. But basically what Jesus did as they walked along the road was he took them on a walk through the Bible and he said, do you remember that in the Old Testament? It's all about me. And do you remember that in the Old Testament? It's all about me. And do you remember that in all of it? It's all about me. He basically said, look, the whole of the scriptures is about the Messiah, about me. And it's all about the salvation I was going to come and bring through my suffering. Don't you wish you'd been there? Wouldn't it have been that the best walk of your life? That's what these guys thought, actually. Even before they recognized who Jesus was, they thought this was the best walk. It was like the penny was dropping. It was like going, Can you just imagine it? How exciting it was? And by the way, don't envy them too much, because you know what we have in the New Testament? We basically have a summary of what Jesus said. I think, don't we? Because what does the New Testament tell us? It tells us Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And in case we miss this emphasis on the scriptures, look again at verse 44. So Jesus is now speaking to the bigger group, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. Do you see the repeated thing there? You've got it. It's here. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. Can I pause there? The message that Jesus unpacked from the Old Testament was that his death had not been a failure, because by it, people were being turned back to God and receiving forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. That's the big theme of Luke's gospel. Right at the beginning of the gospel, there's a man called Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist. His child has just been born. And actually, rather than talk too much about his son, he talks about the Messiah that John is going to prepare the way for. And he says that the one you're preparing the way for is going to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. What's forgiveness? It's being set free from the penalty of our sins. That's what forgiveness is. And why did Jesus have to die on the cross? To set us free from the forgiveness of sins. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, there's that paralyzed man who's let down from the roof. And what does Jesus say to him? Friend, your sins are forgiven. There's that woman who anoints his feet with oil. And what does Jesus say to that woman? He says, your sins are forgiven. And as Jesus hangs dying on the cross, and those soldiers have just nailed the nails into his hands and his feet, what does he do? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And as he dies on the cross, he takes the punishment my sin deserves, so that it might be right, it would be just, that God forgives my sin as I ask him to forgive me. The cross was not a failure, because through it, forgiveness was made possible for all who believe. And then the second big thing is this. The message of Jesus is for all nations. Look at verse 47, how it goes on. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus was saying, look, the mission of the Messiah is set out in the Old Testament. My mission, it didn't end with my death, my resurrection, and my ascension. No, it continues and it will continue. As the message about me and my death and resurrection, and that through it men and women can turn back to God, receiving the forgiveness of sins, that message is going to go around the world like wildfire. All nations, that's all people, all over the world. And why is the plan that that message should spread all over the world? Because every person in every part of the world, in every nation of the world, their greatest need is to have their sins forgiven, is that they would be set free from the penalty their sins deserve. And so these first disciples, they had a job to do. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, do you remember what we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2? How did Luke write down his gospel? He went around talking to the eyewitnesses and what he calls the servants of the word, the servants of the message. Have you noticed something in Luke's gospel? I've noticed this more and more. You get occasions where Luke adds something and he says, and they saw this. Mary, for example. Remember when the shepherds came? Because an angel had appeared and said to them that the Savior has been born to you, is Christ the Lord. And they went and they found the baby. And it says Mary saw all of this and she pondered it. And she treasured it, stored it up in her heart. And then at the crucifixion, we're told that there were some women there and others who had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they saw all that happened. It says they stood at a distance watching these things. Now, why does Luke tell us about these people? Well, these are the guys he went to speak to. These were the witnesses that Jesus had said, you're going to see everything that I did. You're going to see my death. You're going to see me when I'm raised from the dead, because then your job is to go and proclaim me. Because this message of repentance and forgiveness is to go to the whole wide world. And they'll need power, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you know the book of Acts, that's exactly what they were given. Did you realize that the Old Testament scriptures don't only tell us that the Messiah Jesus was going to die and rise, but they also tell us that then the good news, the message, would be proclaimed to the whole world. Did you know that? The Old Testament, some people say, oh, it's just a book about the Jews. No, it's not. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When he's speaking about the nation of Israel, he says, you're going to be a light for the Gentiles. In other words, you're going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And yes, all of those there in Luke 24 who were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, they were Jewish men and women, but God had chosen them to go and then make sure that message would go to the whole world, just as he had said he would in the Old Testament. And so the very fact that we're here today in Enfield is proof that the message of Jesus is for all nations, isn't it? And the reason why we're about to do a church plant to Silver Street in Edmonton is because this message is for all nations. It's all the fulfillment of what God has said would happen. That's a nice fling tune. And when we've received forgiveness of sins through trusting Jesus, we then become part of the means the risen Jesus uses to take the message to others. Can I remind you that world mission is not only for some believers in Jesus. It is for all believers in Jesus. It's part of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. All who believe are given two great gifts: forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who then enables us to share the message of Jesus with others. Well, I need to draw to a close. You may be saying, so what, Johnny? So what? Well, can I address you first of all this evening if you don't yet understand the significance of the resurrection? Can I urge you to do this? To open the scriptures, asking the risen Lord to open your mind. You won't discover the truth about Jesus unless you open the Bible. There's no other way to find out about Jesus. On my birthday, if I'd just left the card Sandra gave me closed, I wouldn't have been able to have a clue what it was on about. So you need to open the Bible. But you also need something else. You also need a miracle. You need the risen Lord Jesus to open your mind to understand what you read. We are not quicker or wiser than the first disciples. And if you don't yet understand the truth about Jesus, I'd ask you to do two things. I'd ask you to start to read the Bible and to say, Lord Jesus Christ. And you may even want to say, Lord Jesus, I don't even know whether you are who you say you are, but Lord Jesus Christ, if you are, as I read your word, as I read the scriptures, this written down record that you've given us, please would you open my mind to understand? Perhaps you'd say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, look, ask a Christian friend. Come and speak to Doogie or Nathan or I and say, I'd like to read the Bible with someone. We would love to do that with you. But if we do it with you, what we'll be then saying is, Lord Jesus, please by your Spirit, would you open the mind of this person that we're reading the Bible with? You see, look again at verse 32. I do love this verse. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Do you see the image there, the image of a fire burning? Now, if you are already a believer in Jesus, my guess is that you know what that's like. I don't think it's something that you can put in a test tube. I don't think it's something I can fully describe, but it's that sense of, as you read the Bible, it becomes alive. There's the sense of, this is real. This is true. This isn't just a book. This is God speaking to me. There's a man who stands on the corner next to Nero's on a Saturday, giving out pieces of paper, basically saying you can't trust the Bible. He gave one to my barber yesterday, who then gave it to me. And he's saying, you can't trust the Bible for this reason, for this reason, this reason. Now, I know that I could refute all of his arguments. I can come up with a whole list of arguments of why, historically, and from a literary point of view, I can trust the Bible, all right? But ultimately, do you know what the greatest proof that the Bible is the Word of God is? That as I read it, God speaks to me. And someone becomes a Christian when they realize that this isn't just a dusty old book, but it is the living Word of God. And the risen Lord Jesus graciously and miraculously opens our minds to understand it. And it's, I have to believe it. This must be true. This is the most important thing in the world. So if you don't understand, do that. If you're understanding, my question is, have you repented and received the forgiveness of sins? Because that is the purpose when the Lord Jesus gives us understanding of his word. To repent means to turn round from sin to God, to Jesus. Crying out to the Lord Jesus, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, forgive me. And you see, that's the proof of understanding. The proof of understanding is not, oh, look, I understand all this. I can show it to my, I'm really good now. No. The proof of understanding, actually, the message of Jesus as he opens our mind is that we go down on our knees and we say, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, I understand because you've shown me from your word that you're the one who died to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I turn to you. I trust in you. And then the third thing is if we've understood and if we've repented and received forgiveness, we need to understand that opened minds lead to open mouths. You see, look again at the last verses we read. Verse 52, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. If we had time this evening, as Jesus walked those disciples through the Old Testament, I'd walk you through Luke's Gospel. Do you know what I'd show you? Then in Luke's Gospel, whenever people understand the truth about Jesus, they believe in Jesus. And whenever they believe in Jesus, you know what happens? They start speaking about Jesus. They can't not. From the overflow of their hearts, their mouths speak. They have to speak about him. Now, sometimes the word used is talking. They talked about him. Sometimes the word is they praise God. But actually, it's the same thing. You see, praising God and talking about God, well, they're the same thing. If I talk about God and declare how great and good he is, if I talk about Jesus and tell you how great and good he is, what I'm doing, I'm praising him. And the evidence that true understanding has come that has led to repentance and receiving the gift of forgiveness is that actually we have to speak about him because it's the most important thing in the world. And let me just go back through these. Do you know, you become a Christian as you open the scriptures and your mind is opened and you repent and you receive forgiveness and then your mouth is open. Can I tell you? These are the continual experience of the Christian. What do I need to do every day? I need to open the Bible and say, risen Lord Jesus, would you please help me to understand this? And he loves to answer that prayer. But as I do that, invariably he shows me my sin. So what do I have to do? Repent and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Do you know what that means? It means that I'm continually knowing what it is for my heart to burn within me. And actually, what I discover then is then I want to talk to people about him. So you can never separate the scriptures from witness. Are you worried about someone? I hope you are, who's not yet a believer. Do you know someone at work who's not a believer? Are you praying for them? What do you need to do with them? What do you need to pray you have the opportunity to do with them? Open the scriptures, praying that Jesus would open their minds, that they might repent, receive forgiveness, and then have mouths that are opened to talk about what they've come to understand.